got a card here from Brother Mark Childers. Says, thank you so much for your gift. The timing was perfect. God is so good to us. So appreciate you giving last week. $357 was given, and I'm sure the timing was good. Man, school teacher and trying to live off of that income, I imagine, moving back forth to Raleigh, making those trips, I'm sure, really been cost to him. So I appreciate that. And we'll watch the situation and see if any more is needed. So thank you for that. We're going to continue on just a little bit and go in with where we're at last week. I'm going to kind of do a little review, I think, before I jump ahead here. We were looking at two of the mysteries, the Gentiles and the body. We've already covered the rapture. We took care of that first, but you see, the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. That's the key to all of it. And then the mystery of the Gentiles, that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right? And the mystery of the body of the church. And then the mystery of the rapture. And where we'll start off today, a mystery of the blindness of Israel. And a lot of misconceptions in our churches today about Israel. And we'll cover some of those. But the mystery of the Gentiles. And I covered, you know, where the dispensation of the grace of God. And we talked a lot about that. And the people who are much smarter than I am are saying, well, there's no such thing as a mystery, you know, a dispensation of the grace of God. The grace of God is in every dispensation. Yes, it is. The grace of God is in every dispensation. But there's a time that starts this right here when this started. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery of the grace of God, that God would bring give his only begotten son for our sins and pay that debt. Now, I want to read some scriptures here. Let's go to Colossians 1:24. Find my own place here. Who now rejoicing my sufferings for you and fill that which is behind the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now the key here too is has been hid. Now I don't have to elaborate on that. I have a lot already. Like in Matthew chapter 13, the understanding of the parables. And he said, it's given unto you to understand the parables, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But the church, it was not. It was hid from them. You remember when they went and looked in the tomb, it said these things were hid from them. Neither knew they what he said. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. So there's, you're going on there. So there, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, now I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, folks, that's a mystery, isn't it? You know, the world doesn't understand that. And I don't. To be honest with you, it's hard to understand. I believe every bit of it. But it said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. There's speaking to the husband and wife. And he uses the husband and wife for one reason here. As an example of the church. That's why he's using that as an example. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, he's teaching two lessons here. He seizes an opportunity of some problems to show Christ and the church, and then he's showing how husband and wife are one. All right? Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband. He said, now this is a great ministry, a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband. We're supposed to bring reverence to the church. We're supposed to love the church. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for, we're to love our wives that way. And he gives that a good comparison. All right. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to look at some scriptures that I hit too fast last week. Let's go to verse 8, Colossians 2, and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Man, is that not where we're at today? Philosophy, lovers of wisdom. Studying to show them to be wise and becoming fools. There's two authorities, I've said this many times. A lot of people don't like it. But there's two authorities today. One's God and the other's education. And people will put their education over God. They'll do it. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see that? Mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead. He was God. That's why we can't change that scripture. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The King James Bible is about, as far as I know, is the only one that reads it like that. It says it like it says it. That is changed there. But when you start changing one in this, you're messing up the whole kit. You're messing up every bit of it. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's the mystery of the Gentiles. Two of them right there. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then he is in you and making you complete. All right, look at this. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. See, Christ was cut off. Can you see all this lining up in this scripture here? You've got the mystery of godliness. You've got God created in the flesh. And you are complete in him, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You have a spiritual baptism. You're baptized into Christ. You're spiritually resurrected. You're spiritually baptized in Jesus Christ. You're in him, spiritual. As I said last week, somebody says, well, how do you don't know you're going to heaven. Oh, yes, I do. I'm already there. This whole thing ain't going. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we are complete in him. Now, John 17, I want you to see, this is what come later, but I want you to read what Jesus prayed. John chapter 17. I in them, and thou in me. Wow. That's all you need to say right there. I in them and thou in me. If Jesus is in me and God is in him, I'm complete. I'm perfect. I'm complete in him. See, that's the whole key, is in him. But let's look at, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, even as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. God gives his son what he asked for. Look, he said, does any man have a son to ask for bread and to give him a stone? He gives his son what he asked for. Because he asked in him. Okay? But I'm going to read this slowly. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That's something that's going to happen. He's praying for it to happen. And God, it says in Numbers, 19:23? God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? His promises are yea and nay. Ain't no in-betweens about it. All right. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, he's praying in John that we would be in him, Gentiles, right? And that we would be one body, that we would be complete in him, and that we would be where he was at, the rapture. And Paul reveals that to us. To me, that's chilling. That makes chill bumps on me. Look at that. That's what the Son of God, God in the flesh, requested. Let's go back up and read a little bit of verses ahead of that. People would say, well, he's just talking to the disciples, but I want you to see that he's not just talking to the disciples. It says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Even the ones who believe this book and have done what it says, the mystery of the Gentiles is Christ in you, that they may be one as we're one. His body, the church, is one. And Christ is the head. But we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's a great mystery. Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Then he also prayed and said, Father, that they would be with me where I am. And I could go on and read all the scripture where he said, he don't want us appointed to wrath. He's going to put his judgment right here. But he don't want us there. No, sir. Because we are one in him. And what does it say? We're perfect and we're complete in him. We are in Christ. And he said that God was in him and he was in us. And he also said in John 10, didn't he say in John, where we were in his hand and he was in God's hand. Now, how's any man going to pluck you out? Well, say, well, you could jump out. Yeah, that's a big leap. Come on, I've heard that now. I've had people tell me, well, actually, you've got to get out on your own. Come on, that's not even, that wouldn't hold up in the court of law, would it? All right. But in John chapter 17, he prays for them that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And brother, he set that tone when he rose from the dead. Did he not? He's the first fruits. He's the first resurrection. He rose from the dead so we could go to heaven now. Not later. Now. So I could be in him. And you know what? He's already, the New Testament, the graves are going to open at this time. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. But you know what? He's bringing them back with him. I love that scripture. People say, well, you know, up there, people don't worry about, oh, you don't need to worry. I know you've heard this. You don't need to worry about whether you're going to know them or whatever you know them, because all we're going to care about to know is God. God didn't say that. He cared enough to say, when I come back, I'm bringing them with me. And we'll be united in the air. Is that not what he said? These people who in this room who've lost loved ones, not just, I could imagine, it was tough losing mother and father. And it would be worse to lose a child, as some have done. But God cared enough to say that I'm bringing them with me. And we'll be reunited together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How? What is that scripture saying? He's saying, so shall we ever be with the Lord. How will we be forever with the Lord? Reunited. with the Lord. He said, weep not, sorrow not as those. He said, you're going to sorrow. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When and then, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, right? Then shall be brought the saying. So there's sting in death. But brother, there's coming a time he's, you know, you can say, well, God's pulled that old, I've heard that so many times. And I'm sorry if it, you know, you've heard this from me so many times. That, oh, God's pulled that stinger out of that old bumblebee and all he's doing is just buzzing. But hey, when you put one of your children in the ground, you tell me about just a buzz. Or when you put your mom and dad in the ground, or a brother or a sister that you was real close to in the ground, then you tell me it's just a buzz and bumblebee without a stinger. But God's going to heal all those matters. He's going to take care of them. And brother, he took care of it. He said, through me, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And I'll be in you. And you'll be in me. And we'll be one. And I'll get you out of here. Before I deal with this. Brother, that's going to happen just as sure as the world. Just as sure as the world, it's going to happen. Now, that was just a review. But the next one on this mystery is Romans 11:25. I want you to turn there. I actually think, Brother Melvin and I were talking a little bit yesterday about some of this. I think one of the biggest confusions in our churches today is Israel. And God's dealings with Israel. You want to? If you show me a cult or a church that we say is off base with this, you know what they say? And I challenge you to see if it's not true. They will say that the church has replaced Israel, and they are the spiritual Israel, the Jehovah Witness, and all of these. Because they'll say that that Israel has been done away with. And they're the spiritual Israel. Herbert W. Armstrong, as he taught for years, that they were the church. The church is in that. The church has not replaced Israel. God is going to judge Israel. Judgments. You got sin at Calvary. Jesus took care of it. He was judged so that I would not be judged. And he gave me a book so I could judge myself. And Paul said if we would judge ourselves, we need not be judged. Amen. So it's not an impossible thing. All right? And then the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged as Christians. All right in here. And then you've got the judgment of nations and the judgment of Israel. Israel is going to be judged. And Israel will be judged. Revelation chapter 5 through chapter 19. My goodness. And them prophets warned Israel about it, didn't they? Those prophets warned and said, look, you better turn to God. But he's going to restore them. All right, let's go to to Romans chapter 11. There's a lot of scriptures here that I probably should read ahead of this. I'm just going to start at 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. All right, let me just drop back and read farther back. Let's go back to about verse 19. What Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 11, that there's going to come a time when God is going to rapture the church and he's going to cut the Gentiles out. And he's going to deal with Israel and he's going to restore Israel. There's coming a time we've not been appointed to wrath. We're getting out of here. But there's coming a time when he's going to judge. All right, so let's look in 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. You'll see this high-minded and conceited in just in another verse. Don't be down on Israel and be high-minded and be wise in your own conceits. That's what he's warning you here. All right? For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. You know, people will take this, and I hate to use names and all this, but I will. The Church of God and some churches will take a scripture like this and say, oh, you can be cut off. Who's he dealing with here? A Gentile nation and the Jew. He's dealing with a nation. And there'll come a time that that cup is going to get full, isn't it? That cup of iniquity. It made cold chills on me. I was thinking the other night, I wrote some things down this morning that I was thinking of. The blood of Abel, innocent blood, cries out to God. The blood of them little babies, you think it ain't crying out to God? God's going to judge this nation because of it. I watched that on the news about that doctor up there in New York and what he was doing. And this nation, just because he killed them on the table, he got murdered. But what is the difference? Tell me the difference. If I roll that baby to where its head doesn't clear the womb and then click its neck, that's okay. Is that not right? Am I wrong? No, I'm not. Then it's not murder. But if he got on that table over there, it's murder. Minutes? Breaths? God's going to judge this nation. And I don't know. He said when the days of the Gentiles are full. Now people can argue all they want to whether it's that one person gets saved, you'll hear that, or it's a time period. I think it's when that cup of iniquity just gets full. Brother, when that blood cried out from the first chapter, from Genesis chapter 3, it's all the way through Revelation at the altar when the saints cried out to avenge him. Then I read in Revelation chapter 18, where that city, that whore, that Babylon, that city that's responsible for the blood of all the saints. Answer me this. How could one city be responsible for all the blood of all the saints? You know why? How they could? The way I think how they could? They crucified our Lord. They shed his blood. And that blood cried out to him. You look at that cup of iniquity. That blood cried out from the ground, did it not? Then I read over in Revelation where they're under the altar saying to avenge their blood. And he said, just be patient. Just be patient. And I'm going to take care of it. And they were given robes. But whoever crucified our Lord, and I realize that Rome, people will say, well, that's Rome. I'm not going to take issues on that. Or they'll say that's another city, Babylon. That's okay. But I'm going to tell you this. Rome crucified our Lord. Right? And they shed his blood. And when they shed his blood was shed. And his blood his righteous blood shall avenge all the blood of all the saints shed all the way through. And he has a vesture that's dipped in blood. And I read this, and I say, now, folks, I'm just sharing my mind with you, okay? Not things I know, but I'm just sharing my mind with you, some things I read. I read that when he comes out to tread, he has a vesture dipped in blood. Now, think about this. If he's coming out to tread and he has a vesture dipped in blood, I'm sure it's the blood of the nations, too. But it's dipped in blood. Brother, he's going to avenge the blood. America's going to pay for this. I watched that on that night, and I told my wife, I said, you better get ready. They're coming with it. I think this country will be judged for that just as well as anything. We've sat by complacent, being complacent, and let these things happen. I don't know what it is. I guess our hearts are calloused from all this mess that goes on. But as I watched that on TV and heard what they were talking about, what he had done, and I think this goes on in practically every city in America. You think God's not going to judge this country? That blood's going to cry out. That's innocent blood. And buddy, one of these days that cup's going to get full. Now, whether that's a time and a completion of time, or whether it's the last one that gets saved, or it's the cup, it don't matter. The cup's going to get full. And God's going to avenge his the blood that's been shed. And he's going to avenge Israel. All right, now let's get back and read these scriptures. Well, because of, verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Brother, I think when that cup gets full and all this iniquity that goes on, God's going to cut her off. He's going to have it. That cup's going to be full. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity. But toward the goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. The Gentile time's going to end. What's going to end that time? How many times have you heard people say, if God don't judge this nation, he's going to have to dig Sodom and Gomorrah up and apologize to them? God's going to judge this nation. I'm going to say some things. I've got to move on. Also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Watch this now. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there's this mystery of the blindness of Israel. And God's going to start after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God's going to rapture, isn't he? And like I said, I don't know whether it's that cup of iniquity that gets full. I don't know if it's the last one that gets saved. I don't know if it's a time that God has appointed. It don't matter. The cup's going to get full. He's going to look down and say this, I'm tired of this. I'm going to get my children out of there. I'm going to deal with Israel. Blindness has happened in part. Why did he say in part? Because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Right? So it's happened in part. Blindness in part. Those who want to come with the gospel could come with the gospel. But blindness in part has happened. And then he's going to deal with the mystery of iniquity, that Antichrist. He's going to reveal who he is. And people will stand and tell us. Now, we can look at these mysteries and know a little bit about them. But this one, he hadn't revealed who that rascal is going to be. The Bible tells us about him, but it's a mystery. And if I look over here in the mystery of Babylon, the whore in Revelation 17, when John saw that, he marveled. And people say, well, it's Rome. I don't know. But I don't think John would have marveled at Rome. He wouldn't marvel at the people he's seen cut people's heads off crucify people on the side of the road. He marveled, I think, when he saw that woman, that whore, that church down the street, who had deceived the world. With that little bit of leaven that she blended in and leavened the whole lump. See, there can be a lot of truth with a little leaven, and it not be the truth that'll sanctify you. Jesus, and I'll give you an example of that. To stand up and say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins that you might be saved. And then say, but you've got to work to get it. That's leaven. Is it not? And it'll leaven the whole lump. Because he is the beginning of all things. Greatest mystery of godliness. And we'll look, the first bell's rung. If you want to study something, I want you to look this week. I've told you this in this class several times, and some of you have done it. Look up at the Balfour Treaty. I spell pretty close to Balfour. You walk from Balfour. Balfour Treaty. Where, look that up on your internet and read about it. I was reading this week and saw something that shocked me. And I'm not trying to destroy any heroes and great men of years past. But during this time of that treaty, when Israel was, the reason I'm saying this to show you that God said on nations, he said, I'll bless them that bless thee and I'll curse them that curse thee. When the Balfour Treaty was signed, it was a land agreement. Israel could have returned back to their country. Israel had started going back to their country. And in Parliament, our great Winston Churchill stood up and said, I don't think they should be allowed to return. That makes cold chills on me to say that, because he's one of our heroes of the wars and things like that. But he said, I don't think they should be allowed to return. You know what English people did and England did? They put barbed wire on the beaches and they confronted Israel. Put them in concentration camps. Do you know in that same meeting, and I may be quoting this wrong, I don't think I am, I'm going to read more carefully. It's hard to, some ruler, senator-like, stood up and read, I think it was Joel, almost all of one chapter, and wept. And said, Palestine is the land that God has given the Jew. And it belongs to them, and they should be allowed to return. But Churchill said no. And look what happened to England. God said, I'll bless them that bless you, I'll curse them that curse you. And if you go back to the beginning of in this Bible and start reading in Genesis and read from Jacob and on, when Israel, look what happened to every king. And I'm just going to challenge you to study that. Look what happened to the kings that stood against Israel. Out in the fields eating grass like a cow. Out in the, come on, all the way up through. And then when you come to World War II, look at these times that we're living in. The first war was a land war. The first war was to get the land ready for the Jew. But he would not return. Germans were struggling around picking, trying to dig potatoes out of the field. They were gleaning. And the Jew was buying them out. And Hitler, what, didn't kill 6 million of him, didn't he? And look what happened to them. Spain. Look up the Inquisition. In 1492, as the old song said, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Do you realize how powerful Spain was? Spain landed on the Gulf Coast and walked all the way up to Kansas. Walked all the way up to Kansas. They went into the mountains of North Carolina. They met some mountain people that killed a bunch of them. Spain was powerful. They went all over this world. But in the Inquisition, right after 1492, they started persecuting the Jew. They put him in concentration camps. They killed him. And they persecuted him. Then their whole fleet goes up in the British, went to the British Channel, and they took them, and they took them out. Destroyed the whole fleet where they was going all over the world. That scripture holds true. He said, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. You go look at history. The First World War, we'll go back just to what we know about and what we've studied in our schools. The First World War was to get the land ready for the Jew. The second one was to get the Jew ready for the land. After Hitler killed 6 million of them, he's ready to go back. The third war, I believe the Third World War will be to set up the Jews in the kingdom, in David's kingdom. And Battle of Armageddon. Amen. God said, I'll bless them that bless you, I'll curse them that curse you. And you go back in this book all the way through, and it holds true. And America right now is just, I think, this close to turning their back on Israel. I really do. I think all it would take is just a few more Congress, a few more senators. I think that. But the third, that mystery, the blindness of Israel. He said, I show you, this is a great mystery. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the days of the Gentiles be full. And then God is going to go through and he's going to judge Israel. And the judgments, he'll judge Israel. And then he'll judge that Antichrist. The mystery of iniquity. And then he'll judge Babylon, the whore. Okay? And that's the way it's fallen in line. And we're just about ready for this one, ain't we? I think that cup's just about full. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.